Not that long ago, a few weeks ago, I wrote a bulletin. You may have read that bulletin and noticed a story about somebody was talking to me one day and they were very distressed. It was around Christmas time, and this lady said, "I remember back years ago when we were having our family Christmas and the gifts were wrapped and the food was ready and the extended family was at the house and everything was just ready to go for Christmas." Christmas, of course, is once a year. It's the biggest holiday for a lot of families. And she said the phone rang. And she said, "I knew when the phone rang I was going to be in trouble because I knew that my husband worked unusual shifts and was on call a lot, but he wasn't on call that day. But I knew that was probably work on the phone." And he went over and picked up the phone and answered it, and she could tell the look on his face of what it was. So he hung up the phone and walked over and said, "Honey, that's work. They want me to come in." He said, "I know I'm not on call, and I know everything's ready, and I just don't know what to do." And she said, "Well, I don't know either." And in the back of her mind, of course, she was saying, "I hope you stay here." And the extended family was there. His father was there. The other people in the family were there, the cousins and everybody. And so they all knew about what he was having to the decision he was having to make. And finally, his father came over to him and said, "Son, always be loyal to your company." And she said, "That stuck with my husband." And he thought about that, and he went to work that day. And that had happened 2 or 3 decades before she told me that story, but she could tell she was still kind of bothered by that. I don't know what he should have done that day. Dealing with this dilemma of going to work is a good thing. The Bible tells us that we all need work. Provide for our families. It's a good thing to stay at home for Christmas when the gifts are wrapped and the presents are under the tree and everybody's there and it's a once a year thing. But what do? How do you decide between two good things? How do you make a decision between right and right? Manny Leo Bowles grew up in Jackson County, Tennessee, over on the state line, northeast of here, or straight east more like. And he was a very brilliant man and grew up and went to a lot of different schools we would kind of equate to high schools in the late 1800s. And he wanted to go to college. He wanted to go to real college. And he was trying to decide, as a member of Church of Christ, if he was going to go to Potter Bible School, which is in Bowling Green, Kentucky, or he was going to go to Nashville Bible School, which is now Lipscomb University. And Nashville Bible School had only been a school for about 10 years at the time. Very, very small school. Do I go to Potter? Do I go to Lipscomb? Or at Nashville Bible School? And so he was trying to decide between two good things. Two colleges. Which one do I go to? So he decides, I'm going to go to National Bible School. Why? The train ticket was cheaper. He ends up teaching, ends up getting a master's at Vanderbilt after going to National Bible School. Ends up getting a PhD there. He teaches about half the classes at National Bible School. He taught math. He taught philosophy. He taught Bible. He taught virtually everything. And ends up being the president of Lipscomb when it later was changed to Lipscomb College. 2 different stints, a total of 16 years, he's the president of the school. Why? Because the train ticket happened to be cheaper for him to go there, and the rest is history, so to speak. How do you decide between two right things? What do you do? The apostles had to do that in the end of Acts chapter 1. Judas had killed himself. They have to replace him as an apostle. So they give a few requirements to replace Judas. They said, he's got to be somebody who was with us from the beginning. In other words, he wasn't an apostle, but he's been with Jesus for these 3.5 years. That was one requirement. He had to have seen Jesus resurrected. That was another requirement. That's why none of you could be apostles, by the way. They had the qualifications. And they said, okay, who fits those? They bring 2 people in front of the apostles. And they had to decide, what are we going to do? They both fit. How do we decide? And it says there, they cast lots which is the rough equivalent today to flipping a coin, rolling a dice, whatever. And they prayed, and they made the selection. Now, which mattered more, the flipping the coin, the cast of the lot, or the prayer? Well, of course, the prayer. They say, God is going to lead us in this. We've done our part. We made the selection. We put forth the nominations. We've got to pick one. We don't know how to pick one. We're going to cast a die. We're going to pray about it. We're going to trust that God is going to bless this. Because we are doing what God wants us to do. How do you decide between right and right? See, right and wrong is a lot easier sometimes. You don't always do it, the right thing. You don't always do it. But you know what it is. You probably told a lie at some point in your life. You knew it wasn't the right thing to do, but even though you did it. But you knew it. And we can go down a whole list of things, all the sins. And I could ask you, is that a sin? And you'd say yes. But then I'd embarrass you, of course, if I asked the next question, say, well, have you ever done it? You may not have done all of them, but you've done some of them. And you say, well, yeah, there's been times I had a right and wrong decision to make, and I chose wrong. And I violated God's will. And I made a joke of what Jesus did on the cross. But how do you decide between right and right? Came across a quote once that just kind of blew me away. And I think it gets to the heart of this decision people make about right and right. And making that decision. And when they're Christians and they're trying to live by faith. They're trying to be like Hebrews 11. Listen to all those people. By faith so-and-so. By faith this person. You want to be that kind of person. A by faith person. And you're praying about the decision you have to make. And you're trying to please God. And you know both the things you're trying to do are right. But how do I decide? I saw this quote. I don't always know how to please God. But I think that wanting to please Him pleases Him. I don't always know how to please God, but I think that wanting to please Him pleases Him. I agree with that. Because we don't have all the brain power we need, and we can't look into the future. And we have limited information at times, and we're deficient in so many ways. But we have to do like Paul said, wrote about in 1 Thessalonians. Examine everything carefully. And pick the good thing. Hold fast to that which is right, and get rid of everything else. Abstain from every form of evil. I want to talk today a little bit about some things to think about, some process you can go through when you have to decide between two right things. You know not to pick the wrong thing. We don't have to talk about that. We got to decide, how are we going to decide between right and right? Let's start with the wrong way to decide between right and right. The process you don't need to choose. And it's this one. To always choose the easiest thing. Don't let that be your guiding light. That I'm always going to choose the easiest thing to do. Think about it. If you always choose the path of least resistance, if you always choose the easiest thing to do, are you not just training yourself to be selfish? Aren't you just developing a character of selfishness? When your only thought process between these things is saying, I'm going to do what feels good for me. I'm going to do the most comfortable thing. I'm going to do the easiest thing always. Have you ever stopped to think that God might want you to do the more difficult thing? Moses standing there in the wilderness, burning bush. God says, you got to go deliver my people out of Egypt. That was a hard thing to do. Moses kind of had a decision to make between right and right. He could have remained as a shepherd. There's nothing wrong with being a shepherd. That was easy. He knew how to do that. He'd been doing it for a long time. God said, I want you to do the hard thing. Moses said it was going to be too hard. He said, I'm not good in front of people. God said, not only about to send you a spokesman with you, your brother, he's good at it. I'm going to tell you what to tell him. But you just got to go tell him. How about when Joshua was about to go to the promised land, leading people in the promised land, he says, look, you've got a choice to make. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Don't manipulate God and give him lip service and spend your life choosing another God. He said, you're either going to choose this God or the gods, he said, beyond the river. He said, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do it, and everybody in my circle is going to do it too. That was not going to be an easy thing to do. It would be much easier just to worship the gods that everybody else was worshiping. He could fit in. He could be popular. He didn't do it. That cannot be the process always to say, what's the easiest thing for me to do? What benefits me the most? That's never the idea that Jesus had in his life. That's never what he trained his disciples to be. So we can't use that process at any point in life. What just works out best for me, particularly when we have two right things to do? Now let's think about things that are closer to Scripture and how we should go about making that decision. The first thing you have to ask yourself between two right things is, which is the commanded right thing to do? You might be presented with two things. I've got to make a choice. Which one of these can I point to book, chapter, verse? Where can I find the words of Christ? Where can I find the words of his appointed apostles who extended the teaching of Jesus? What can I point to in the Bible? Because sometimes there's going to be a situation where it's book, chapter, verse for one thing, but something else isn't that way. And so that makes it a lot easier, because I can say, this is why I chose it. Read this word. Read this chapter. If you want to know why I did what I did, why I think what I think, why I believe what I believe, here it is. And that's why I chose this and not this over here. It's sort of the have-to versus the optional. You want to look at it that way. Jesus said, you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what we strive to do, is to follow the commands of Christ. That's what I need to do. But the other thing may be optional. It may be something that's really not commanded for me to do. So we start there. What is the commanded thing? But see, in order to be good at that, to be good at following the commanded thing, you got to study the Bible. It's amazing how many people say, this is what the Lord wants me to do, and they don't have a clue what the Bible says. Their idea of what God wants or what Jesus wants is kind of what they gathered from the world, kind of what they read on a bumper sticker, what they saw on a t-shirt, thumbing through the television, they heard a guy on a stage say something, and that's pretty much all they know. And they just sort of mix in some other stuff and say, yeah, I know what the Lord would want me to do. You remember service ago, it was pretty popular to have the bracelets or the shirts things. WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's always interesting to me, and you probably thought of this too. That's a good thing to think about. There's nothing wrong with that. But first you got to say, what did Jesus do? If you don't know what Jesus did, if you don't know what Jesus said, how on earth can you decide what he's going to do today? If he were standing here, how could you know that? How could you come close to knowing what Jesus would do? You got to start with knowing what he did, what he said, what he believed, what he wanted from us. A lot of times you don't have to speculate. What would Jesus do? It's speculation. Makes things a lot easier if you know what he did, you know what he said, you know what he wanted for your life. You see, it may not be what I want to do, but I'll know that it's the commanded thing to do. Even when I know it's the commanded thing, it may not be what I do, but if it's the commanded thing, I can go that direction. We've talked about the Sermon on the Mount a lot lately, and how difficult it is to read it because of how challenging it is. Read the Sermon on the Mount, you always see what you don't have. The way that you're not what you need to be. You keep reading that Sermon on the Mount, you keep reading what Jesus preached about things, you see His commands. You'll see very quickly it's not always what you want to do. But if it's the commanded thing to do, that's what you ought to do. Even when there's another right thing to do. The second thing to think about this morning, how are we going to decide between right and right? How are we going to make that decision? The second thing is, what is the most helpful right thing to do? We start with the commanded thing. Okay, we make that decision. That's commanded. So maybe we're presented with what's the most helpful thing I can do. Maybe we have two things that are commanded. That's something I have to do in Christ. Here's another thing I have to do. How do I manage that? Maybe they're both commanded. Then we ask, okay, what's the most helpful? What does the most good in this situation? I think Barnabas at the end of Acts chapter 4. First time we're really introduced to Barnabas. We learn a lot about him in one verse there at the end of Acts chapter 4. It says his name was Joseph. We never call him by his name, by the way. It's one of the few people in the Bible that we only really know his nickname. I know your families are probably like that. A lot of people have nicknames. And that's the only way you refer to them. Barnabas is not his name. It is a nickname. The name Barnabas itself means son of encouragement. His name is Joseph. They gave him a nickname. Who gave it to him? The apostles did. Because Barnabas' life, Joseph's life, was one of encouragement. And Joseph over there, man, that guy is Barnabas. It's a nickname. And then we have the first example of his encouragement. He sold a piece of property, and he took it to the apostles, the proceeds, and said, have it. Because everything in life costs money. Every good thing that people do, every good work that you've ever heard about, takes money. I'd love to live in a world where things were all free, and you didn't need gasoline to put in the car to go to Louisiana to help flood victims. And you didn't need to rent trucks and pay somebody for that. Every good thing takes money. Barnabas knew that. He said, you know what would put the wind in the sails of the apostles right now? In the church in its infancy had only been established two chapters earlier. And I've got some property. As we would say, it's just sitting there. I'm going to sell it, and they're going to get the money. I think Barnabas sat there one day and thought, what can be the most helpful? I could go help a person, and that would be a commanded, good thing, right thing to do. I could go help 10 people, and that would be great. And nobody would criticize him, and that would be wonderful. Barnabas said, the most helpful thing I can do is this. And he got his name in the Bible. And he kept being encouraged with Paul throughout their time together. You think of Jesus recognizing the lady in the temple. They were putting the temple contribution in those big cisterns, the big belly-type cistern at the bottom, and it had this long neck on it. So you couldn't get your hand down in there to take the money out. And you drop a coin in the top of it, it got a long way to fall, and playing around, makes some noise, and the rich people love to give a lot, because it made a lot of noise. People look around and say, oh, look how rich he is. And that woman came along and gave those mites. And Jesus said, look at that. The woman who's trying to do the most good, even though she doesn't have any money, she gave away the thing she needed the most. She gave away the thing she needed the most. And Jesus said, that's what I want people to do. What's the most helpful right thing you can do if you are faced with that decision? Maybe you're commanded to do both things. What's the most good you can do? I think you could sleep at night if you made that decision that way. We don't need to major in minor things. Sometimes we keep our head down too much and think of minor things, and maybe we need to look up and think of a greater impact that we can have in the world for Christ. May not be the what you want to do, but it may be the most helpful thing to do. May not be the thing you want to do, but it might be the commanded thing. May not be what you want to do, but it might be the most helpful thing. Last thing this morning, we'll be done. Finally, think about this. What is the thing that can only be done by me? Which one is commanded? Which one's the most helpful? But finally, which one can only be done by me? Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Your version may say anger. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We don't really say those phrases much anymore, nurture and admonition. Some versions have it a little more modern. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't train your children to be angry at you. Don't train your children to be angry with anybody else, to be resentful. But you know what you do? Train them in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. How many people are given that commandment in that verse? In that verse, how many people are told to do that? One group of people. Fathers. We often take that verse and broaden it out. We fit mom in there too. Does mom help raise kids? Oh yeah. We all know that, and we can look at other passages to teach that. The Bible specifically said, "Fathers, train your children to know what the Lord wants them to do." Fathers cannot relinquish that responsibility. That is something they have to do. They cannot read that verse. Fathers, all of you fathers, you can't read that verse and say, "Hey, she wanted to have children. I didn't. She can raise them." Can't do that. God said you can't give that up. If I tell you to do it, you're the one that has to do it. That's your responsibility. Oh, she'll take him to church. She'll take him to Sunday school. Church is for women and children. That's not what God said. He said it's your responsibility to teach your children the ways of God. Can't hand it off. Can't delegate that. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "To him who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin." See, I think that verse, even though it doesn't mention specific groups of people, it just says to him who knows, just anybody. But think about it. I think it gets to personal responsibility. I think that sounds like what the message seems to be. If I'm in a situation where I know I have to do this thing, I'm in a situation where it's me, and I refuse to do it, James says that's a sin. We put a fancy word on that verse. We call it the sin of omission. The sin of commission means something that you do that's a sin. These are the sins of things you ought to do and you don't do them. That you omit them, you leave them out. But that's a verse about personal responsibility. It means I'm the one that has to do it, and if I avoid it, I sin. Sometimes you're the only person who can do it. If you're deciding between right and right, ask yourself, am I avoiding one of these things and trying to put this off on somebody else when it's supposed to be me? I'm in this situation. I may not want to do it, but I'm the only person who can right now. This is where the priest and the Levite went wrong in the parable of the Good Samaritan. They come along this person beating up on the side of the road. There's nobody else around. Maybe for miles, for all they know. They don't know who's coming up. And Jesus telling this fictional story, he says they saw him, and instead of taking responsibility, instead of knowing the good they ought to do and doing it, they said, no, I got other things to do. It was finally when a Samaritan, that group of people the Jews hated because they thought they were inbred with Gentiles and pagans. They weren't really the faithful Jews. They worshipped in the wrong place and had their own ways, and they were prejudiced. The Samaritan comes along and he takes that responsibility. He says, the only one around right now who can do this is me. I'm going to treat him. I'm going to put him on my animal. We're going to go to a place to stay. When we get there, whatever he needs, I'm going to pay for it. The Samaritan understood the right thing to do, the choice to make, is to help that person because I'm the only one that can do it. Wherever he happened to be going that day, I'm sure he, I'm just going to assume, would be something good. I assume that he, all the three of those people, priest, Levite, and Samaritan, were all on their way to do good things. It wasn't a decision between right and wrong. It was a decision of personal responsibility. And we can see in that parable what they needed to do was help a man who couldn't help himself. Sometimes it's not always what we want to do, but sometimes we're the only one that can do it. Sometimes we always don't want to do it, but it's the commanded thing to do. Sometimes we don't want to do it, but it's the most helpful thing. We have difficult decisions to make on a daily basis, and it's the little decisions we make every day that form our character. We always think it's about the big moment. We do. When we save somebody from an accident, we invent something. We do something like that. It gets a headline. It's a big event. Everybody can look at us and say, wow, look at what they did. We know that happens a lot. That people do good things that are all over the news. That's not how someone's character is developed. It's by the little decisions they make on a daily basis where they hold fast to that which is good. They abstain from every form of evil. And when presented with two right things to do, they are going to do everything they can to please God. Not please themselves and not please anybody else who's around. And they're going to think to themselves, I don't always know how to please God, but I think that wanting to please Him pleases Him. Always, in any of these situations, you have to pray. Jesus was a committed prayer person. And he was the Son of God. And when he was faced with difficult decisions, when he was in a tough spot, at any point in his life, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And he wanted the Lord's will to be done in his life. And it was. We pray that if there's somebody this morning who's never given their life to Christ, that they do that. But make that decision. Make that choice. Every day that goes by, if you don't give your life to Christ, you're rejecting Christ. It's just that simple. If you're saying, I don't need Him, I can somehow take care of my sin problem all by myself. I don't need Him. But that's not true. That's a lie the devil tells. The devil says, be self-sufficient. Trust yourself. You're smart enough. You're good enough. And everything is going to work out. But it never will. Your sins will never be forgiven. You'll be condemned. So we have an opportunity, as we do every day, for you to express your desire to become a Christian, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, to say, I want to turn away from sin.
I'm not going to mock what Jesus did on the cross. I'm willing, I will submit to baptism for the forgiveness of my sins. I choose to be faithful till the day I die. If that's what you need to do, or you just need prayers, something we can help you with, we encourage you to come now while we're standing.